Well, good evening. Certainly good to be here. And it is a good pleasure for me to have the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ this evening. I'm always humbled when a group of God's people entrust me with the gospel and presenting the gospel. So thank you for this opportunity this evening. Tonight we're going to be talking about what's fundamental to our faith. We're going to talk about what's fundamental to who we are. We're going to talk about what makes us different from everybody else in the world. It makes us different from everybody else in the world because the Apostle Paul would write to those at Thessalonica and say, "We sorrow not as those who have no hope." And so it is hope that distinguishes us from every other group of people in the world. And it is hope that allows us to face certain things in this life totally different than the rest of the world. It is hope that is at the core of who we are. And I would say that hope is the most powerful part of who we are. It's the most motivating part of who we are. If you think about it in a secular sense, hope is powerful. How many of us sports fans have watched a team who had no business winning a game? They were undermanned. They were undercoached. But they had one thing that the other team didn't have. They had hope. And that ball game's not meaningful. But it proves the point that hope can motivate us. Hope can do things and help us, enable us to do things that otherwise we could not do. You think about it. Group of 13 colonies. Not enough ammunition to do a whole lot. And they started a war with the greatest empire that the world of that time had ever seen. And they won because they had hope in that which they had declared. And it motivated them to take down that empire. And so because of that fact that hope is so powerful and hope indeed distinguishes us as who we are, separate from the world, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. Satan is trying with all that he has to strip us of that hope. If he can just crack the hope that we have, he's successful. So Satan today, if he needs to use a virus to shake our hope, he'll use it. If he needs to use a presidential election to shake our hope, he will use it. If he needs to use a diagnosis that the doctor has just given us to shake our hope, he will use it. If he needs to use a conversation we've had with our boss or an employee, or if he needs to use a stock market, Satan wants to shatter the hope that we have because he knows what it can do for us. Because Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The Hebrew writer would go on to say, and without faith it is impossible to please God. If Satan can shake your faith, he can make certain that you cannot please God. He can take you away from that relationship that you could have with God the Father if he can shake your hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. So we're going to talk about that tonight. This hope we have is not some dream that may come true. It's the assurance of things hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. And so my argument tonight is that people of true hope are not living on a fairy tale dream, but they are able to see that which others are unable to see. True people of hope can see that which others cannot see. Let's think about David and Goliath. You want to talk about an underdog story? You want to talk about somebody who had no business winning the battle? It's a young shepherd boy going against a warrior, a giant. Nobody else there could see victory. Nobody else there had the vision. But David, he had hope. Now, some would call that a fairy tale dream, a little shepherd boy taking down Goliath. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You know what he was assured of? The same God that delivered me from the hand of the lions, from the hands of the bear, shall deliver me this day. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. He was able to see that which others weren't able to see. And what Satan did in that moment to shake the faith and shake the hope of the people of Israel was he put before them a giant. And he shook their faith. He took away their hope. Because those people allowed Satan to take away their hope. And today, Satan is doing the same thing with us. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to be here for just a short period of time. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15, we have Elisha serving as a prophet. And if you know about Elisha, you know he wasn't serving as a prophet in the most peaceful of times. There were wars going on. There were nations trying to take down the children of God. And we're here at where Elisha is staying in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He seems hopeless. He's distracted by the armies that are coming there. Verse 16, he said, that is Elisha, do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know what hope is? Hope is the ability to see that which others cannot see. Elisha had true faith, and he had hope in the promises of God, and he could see what was there. Therefore, he prayed, "May this young man, who is hopeless in this moment, may he see what I can see." Let's turn in the Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. And what we're going to find is this idea of hope. It is married to faith. They work hand in hand. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, cannot separate the two. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of that which is not seen. And as I think about my daily life, and I think about people I talk to and Christians I talk to, it is evident that Satan is doing all that he can to shake us of our hope. Because I'm telling you, that's what distinguishes us from the rest of the world. It's what allows us to face this upcoming election differently than the rest of the world. It's what allows us to face death differently than the rest of the world. And Satan wants to take that from us. And sometimes we're going to be called to go into unknown territories and unknown places, but hope will push us through. Here's Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham, you're crazy. You don't know what's out there, Abraham? Is there even going to be a place to stay? What about food, Abraham? Why are you going over there? Everything you know is right here, Abraham. By faith. His faith motivated him to action. He acted because he had hope in the promises of God. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with them of the same promise. Hope is going to sometimes put us on a journey that others may call crazy, and others may say, are you really going to do that? Are you really going to go down this path? Faith and hope will move us out of our comfort zone. Verse 10, how was he able to do this? He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. How did he face the challenges that were put before him? Well, it's because he was not looking to the world around him to satisfy him. He was not looking to the flesh to complete him. He was not looking to that land to complete him. Where was he looking? Where does the Holy Spirit tell us he was looking? He was looking to heaven. And that's where he was looking. And what we're going to find here in Hebrews chapter 11 as we look in verse 13, of course, not only Abraham walked this way, but other people of God walked this same way. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. What was motivating their actions? What was motivating their decisions? It was what they saw. They had not received the promises, but they had seen them, the Holy Spirit says. I am telling you, hope is the ability to see that which others refuse to see. And these all died in faith because they were able to see the promises of God. They were able to make those promises of God real in their lives. Let's continue here in verse 14. For people who speak thus, make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. And I think that is me in a nutshell. Not on the positive part, but you can take a negative part from that, right? These people were destined for a place, but if they had given thought to where they had come from, they would have returned. Too often I give thought to where I came from. And too often I let the thoughts of the world and the things of the world distract me from where I'm going. And what the Holy Spirit says about these grand people of faith is, if they had given themselves opportunity to think about where they had come from, it would have distracted them from where they were going. And too often I find myself there. And too often we allow Satan to win the battle because he distracts us with a number of issues in our lives to distract us from where we're going. Sometimes he tells us we're not worthy to arrive at where we're going, and we forget that we never were worthy. It's Christ that made us worthy to arrive there. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city. And as we think about that, these are a people who have decided they're going to a place. And the way the Hebrew writer explains it to us is, you could tell they were on a destination. You could tell they were on a journey. And I'm afraid in my life, people can't tell that I'm on a journey, that I'm even going somewhere. Sometimes we look too comfortable here on this earth, and people are you really trying to go somewhere? But when they've made that conviction that that's where they're going, what does it say about God Almighty? He's not ashamed to be their God. He is proud. The opposite of not being ashamed is he is proud to call them his people. And again, not because they are grand, not because they overcame every hurdle and every obstacle that's in their life, but because they were seeking the place that he had prepared. Think about some of the projects that we've done and some of the hard work that we've put into efforts in preparing. I've watched my wife, who has an extraordinary talent to cook food, and she can cook with the best of them. The unfortunate part about her cooking is my children have not yet gotten a palate that is accustomed to such fine cooking. And I've seen her throw the spoon down and say, "Why do I even try?" And I said, "I tried to tell you, they'd eat peanut butter and jelly." But she wants the children that she loved to enjoy what she has prepared. I'm going to tell you why she spent the time doing that, is she thought they would like it. She was wrong, but she thought they would like it. And she wants nothing more, and she's told them this: "I cannot wait for the day when you rush to the dinner table and you can't wait to eat my cooking." And it's coming. You know the Lord's the same way. He went there and He prepared heaven for us. And my wife's going to give them every single chance that she can to make them enjoy that cooking. And the Lord will give us every chance possible to enjoy the place that He has prepared for us, the place that He has put effort and energy into. He has prepared a place for us, and we need to act like it. We need to act like we're on a journey to a prepared place. We have to be a prepared people for a prepared place. But therefore, when we long to be in that place, what does it say? God is not ashamed. God is not ashamed to call us His people. And I am convinced through the Holy Spirit and what He says here that He longs for us to be in that prepared city. Hope motivates us to action. Hope motivates us to do things that ordinarily we would not do. Let's continue in the reading of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Going back to Abraham and his journey of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Though Isaac shall your offspring be named," he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did not receive him back. Leon talked about this Sunday morning, and it's this idea that who said God could raise him from the dead? How did he know that? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. He did something unthinkable because of hope. And it moves us to do things that ordinarily we would not be able to do. As we continue thinking about this, he was able to see something that really wasn't there. And that is God raising someone from the dead. To my knowledge, it's not recorded that he had ever seen that. But in that moment, he saw it possible. Hope allowed him to see something that your ordinary person is unable to see. Let's read one more passage here, one more verse here. Verse 32 in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32 in Hebrews chapter 11. What we have here is a list of names. And I'm thinking about that prepared city that the Holy Spirit talks about in Hebrews chapter 11. And these people that are listed here are going to that prepared place. And what's encouraging about these people is, as we read these listed in verse 32, we can all think of their flaws. We can all think of places where they messed up in their lives. And what that does is an encouragement to me, is helps me understand that God is not calling the perfect. He's calling the hopeful. He's calling those people who are full of faith, not those of perfect actions, as we look in Hebrews 11 and verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions." And it goes on to tell us of their great acts. And all of those were accomplished not by perfect works, but by faith. And so we get this in Hebrews chapter 11, really describing to us that ordinary people were able to accomplish extraordinary things in their lives by hope and faith. And then the Hebrew writer gives us this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I've just listed name after name of faithful people to the Lord. I've listed name after name of people who were in the grace of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by our heroes of faith. And let's think back to Elisha's vision. Many people are unable to see that. Many people are unable to see the cloud of witnesses because Satan's going to tell you that you're not worthy. Satan's going to tell you you've not done enough to earn heaven. Look at the cloud of witnesses. Look at these people who were saved by faith. Look at them. And then the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 again talks to us about our vision. He says, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, the throne of God, the right hand of the throne of God. What motivated Jesus to go to the cross? What motivated Jesus? The joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? What would his death, burial, and resurrection do? Well, it would give us an opportunity for salvation, but it would establish his kingdom. And in establishing the kingdom, we could all be called to heaven, where he is seated at the right hand, and we will all be there with him. And for the joy of that moment, he endured the cross. And so our two final observations are what Jesus was doing there and what he was thinking there on that cross. The number one thing to consider is he did something that ordinary people would be unable to do. Why? Well, for tonight's application, he did that because of his vision. Because he saw the joy that God the Father had laid before him. Therefore, he endured the cross. And so how are we going to endure this life? And how are we going to endure the things that are set before us for the joy that's laid up before us? So not only his vision, but his joy. The second observation is that the joyous moment that our Savior is looking forward to have us united together with Him, so that in our lives, that death, burial, and resurrection means something. And He's waiting for that monumental day when we're all gathered around the throne as He is. And so as we see everything going around us, and we see what Satan's trying to do to us, he's trying to steal our joy. Don't let Satan rob you of your joy. Don't let Satan rob you of your hope. The Scriptures is full of the moment that it's not by our works, but it's by faith in Christ Jesus. Do not allow him to rob you of that hope. And thankfully, it is simple to be named as his. I said earlier that faith pushes us to do things we wouldn't ordinarily do. Faith will push you out of your comfort zone. And I know in this audience, as I look here, there are people who need to move outside of their comfort zone. It is extremely uncomfortable, I get it, to announce before the congregation and say, I'm wrong, I've messed up. I'm not right with God. Move out of your comfort zone. I've had an opportunity to talk to people immediately after baptism on multiple occasions. Every time. Leon can probably attest, I'm so happy. I feel so much better. You're uncomfortable for a moment when you make that declaration. You're uncomfortable, but you come up out of that water and it's peaceful. And you know you did the right thing and you know that you're right with God. So allow your faith in Christ Jesus to move you tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can walk through this world with hope and you can be distinguished as different from the rest of the world. Come forward while together we stand and while we sing.